What is the most fearful thing that you have ever experienced? Think about it for a moment, something that even now when you think about it maybe makes you shudder. Something that happened or an experience or a near experience, something that was very frightening. For me, one of those happened back in December of 1967. I was on a scuba diving, snorkeling trip to the Bahama Islands during winter break from college in Ohio. And I was interested in studying sharks, which was a lifelong goal at that time. And there was a shark station on the island of Bimini there in the Bahama Islands. So three friends of mine and I from Ohio traveled to the Florida Keys, and then on to Bimini in the Bahamas, where we met two gentlemen from Florida who had a sailboat. And so we went sailing with them and spearfishing, and one afternoon, after a too close encounter with a shark, because we had been spearfishing and unwisely trailed the fish that we had shot on a line from around our waist, began to attract sharks to the area. So we got into the boat and decided it was time to head back to Bimini. Now, this was a 32-foot sailboat there were five of us on board, and they did not have the auxiliary engine they had been damaged in a storm a couple of weeks before, so it didn't have a running engine. We did have one paddle for this 32-foot sailboat, and unfortunately, the wind died down. There was no wind, and we were still in the water, we thought, but as we looked at the island of Bimini, we saw the island receding further and further in the distance. We realized that we were being carried further out and that we were in the Gulf Stream, being carried away from the island of Bimini. It was late in the afternoon and sun was getting close to sunset. The lights in Bimini began coming on and they continued to get smaller and smaller and smaller. No one knew. We hadn't left any kind of itinerary with anybody. No one knew we were out there. We had a little bit of food, a little bit of water, but not much at all. And we had visions of ourselves being carried out into the open ocean, not knowing what fate might await us. And that's when I learned the first time that I get seasick, because for 8 hours we bobbed up and down, and that was as we were drifting away from Bimini. Well, this went on for 7 to 8 hours, and it was long past dark when possibly the last fishing boat coming back into the island of Bimini came near enough to hear us yelling and shouting and waving a lantern that we had. And sure enough, they came to us, hooked up a line, and they towed us into Bimini, much to our relief. We had been quite frightened about what our fate might be, and what could have turned into a real tragedy turned out to be an adventure that I think we all remember. But I remember how powerful, and you do too, in experiences you've had. We know that fear is a powerful emotion. And for some people, their life can be ruled by fear. Some people fear open spaces, and so they never go out of their home, or rarely do. Some people fear heights, and so they've never flown in a plane. People sometimes have their entire lives governed by fear. There's a story about one of our U.S. presidents, Benjamin Harrison, and his wife in the late 1800s, who were so intimidated by that newfangled electricity that had been installed in the White House that they would not turn on or off light switches. And when they went to bed at night, if the lights were on in the room and there wasn't a servant nearby to turn off the light switch, they would just go to bed with the lights fully on because they were afraid to turn the light switch off. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26, a scripture we heard read several weeks ago, certainly during the Feast of Tabernacles and leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. In Deuteronomy 14 verse 26, we find this statement in the context of the feast, saving feast tithe to attend the feast. And it reads in verse 26, "You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So we went to the feast. We attended the feast with family, with friends, to rejoice. And we did that in many different ways, going to services each day, hearing messages that were encouraging to us. We rejoiced by spending time with friends and spending time with family in different activities. We were able to spend the entire feast with our daughter, son-in-law, and four granddaughters, and that was a real cause for rejoicing for us. We rejoiced by sometimes going out and enjoying food, fine dining that other times of the year we simply can't afford. But during the feast, we do those things. All is a part of rejoicing. Let's back up to verse 22. Verse 22 and 23 were the instructions about you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. An interesting statement here in the context of saving feast tithe so we can attend the Feast of Tabernacles. God says one of the most important things that we can accomplish during the feast and through the feast is that statement, learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why does God say that? And by fear, does he mean as in fright, terror, as we experienced on that sailboat in the dark? After all, didn't we just read that God says we go to the feast to rejoice? And that's another of the main purposes for the feast. And isn't the Feast of Trumpets maybe, and possibly the Day of Atonement and the rest of the year, a time, a better time to learn to fear God? Why during the feast when it's a time of rejoicing? We attend the feast to rejoice. How can we also go there to learn about fearing God? Now that the feast is past, how can we know how well we have done in learning to fear God always? Have we thought about it? Have we thought about measuring how well we can do or have done in learning to fear God always? What does it mean to learn to fear God, to learn to fear the Lord your God always, and why does God command us to do that? Why is it so important to him? What I hope to show is that there's really no conflict in learning to fear God and in rejoicing. There's no conflict in those two. And that God does intend that we learn more each year about fearing him. And that that growing and learning what it means to fear him is something that we grow in through the year. And that each year the Feast of Tabernacles helps us to accomplish that to a greater degree. And by doing so, we can be as successful and joyous in our Christian life as God intends. We'll also see that the time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles that we just observed, the time pictured by this day, the millennium, and then beyond, will be a time characterized by the fear of God blanketing the earth. The fear of God is going to blanket the entire earth. And the fruit of that is going to be great rejoicing all over the earth in human beings, in the minds and hearts of human beings. The fruit will be happiness and blessing all over the world as a fruit of learning to fear God. So what does it mean when God says by coming to the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoicing, we are to learn to fear him always? What I've done is taken that statement and put it into three parts. Number one, why does God say learn? And number two, what does it mean to fear the Lord your God? And number three, what about that word always? Something very interesting about that word and where it comes from and why God uses the word always. So we'll examine each of those three statements. So let's begin with the first one. Why does God say learn to fear him? Well, there are several reasons that came to mind. One, because we don't naturally know how to fear God as he wants. That's not part of our human nature to just naturally know how to fear God as he desires. Before I came in the church of God, before God opened my mind, I knew a lot more about fearing other things than I did about fearing God. What about you? What did you fear more than fearing God? But when we came into the church, we began to learn about fearing God. We realized we had feared everything else but God, perhaps, before we came into the church. Was it the dark? Maybe as a child we feared the dark. Maybe was it some illness that we feared we might contract. If we had problems with our finances, maybe it was the bill collector because we had debts, and that we feared. Or what about peer pressure as we went through high school and maybe college years, a certain amount of peer pressure? What did we fear more than we feared God before God called us? I looked at a list recently of 274 phobias, fears. Not going to read them all, but there are dozens and dozens and dozens of phobias. These are things that people suffer from, fear that they actually have. Some of them very common. I mentioned, for example, acrophobia, the fear of heights, or agoraphobia, the fear of open spaces. But then I found some that I wasn't so familiar with. Pallidophobia, a fear of baldness and bald people. Hopefully nobody here is afflicted with that. There's one called thalassophobia, fear of being seated, which is an unusual fear. Another one, homilophobia, a dislike or fear of sermons that some people are afflicted with. There's also something called chinophobia, bad one to have living in Wisconsin and Illinois. That's fear of snow. There are all kinds of fears and phobias that people have, but we don't naturally fear God with the kind of fear that he instructs us. It's not something that just is born in us and is within us by nature. And yet, along the way, Satan would have us and the entire world fear anything but God. Satan works very hard to get us to fear anything but God. How does he do that? He fills the world with moods and attitudes, including attitudes of fear. And there's a lot in the world to fear right now. There's a great deal that people fear, but it's the wrong kind of fears. We fear terrorist attacks, disease epidemics, economic woes, and what's happening in the stock market and in the world in general, workplace shootings, and even school shootings these days. People fear these things, natural disasters. Satan has, it seems, ramped up fear as an emotion that is getting more and more powerful in the world, as people have all kinds of things to fear except fear of God. So God says, learn to fear him because we don't naturally fear God in the way that he commands. The second reason God says to learn to fear him, because even the converted mind is still in the process of growing. We're still growing and learning more and more about what it means to fear God and how we do that. It's an ongoing process. Turn with me to Psalm 34. A very interesting word here in Psalm 34 that I'd like to focus on for a moment. Psalm 34 and verses 7 through 11. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 7. We read, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. An interesting section of scripture, and I found most interesting, first of all, a word in verse 8, where it says, oh, taste, and see the Lord is good. Have you ever been maybe at someone's home for a meal, and they offered you a dish that they had prepared, and you didn't recognize it? You're pretty skeptical because it didn't look all that appealing. He said, just taste it. I'm sure you'll like it. You weren't so sure, but when you tasted it, you thought, wow, this is great. Never would have thought just by the looks of it. But until you experienced tasting it, then you knew. It's interesting that the psalm chooses that word taste because it's a significant word, far more effective than theorizing about how good God is experiencing. The test of experience is what this word taste is all about. We all have had the test of experience. We've experienced God's goodness. We taste God's goodness because we've seen it at work in our lives, because we put into action God's instructions. We have learned that God's way works. We understand his blessings. We taste God in that sense and learn that it's good and that it's good to hear him. We have the taste of experience. And then verse 11, notice God wants to continue to teach us. Come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God wants to continue to teach us fear of God. So he calls us to the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, as one way of teaching us. There's a description in Romans 3. I want to turn there. Romans chapter 3. It's a description of, it's a good summary of what mankind has tasted as a fruit of not fearing God. Pretty good description here in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. The fruit of not fearing God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Good summary of what man has tasted as a fruit of not being focused on God and not fearing God. In the world, in our cities, in our streets, in our country, it just seems more and more that the fear of man rules instead of the fear of God. I read an article just the other day about, you know, three countries most likely that the U.S. would engage in war with. And they listed North Korea and Russia and China. And, you know, rattlings of war. And, of course, we saw recently how that North Korea launched a barrage of missiles in the direction of South Korea. South Korea retaliated. And, you know, this fear that just seems to be ramping up in the whole world with events we see going on around us. Without the fear of God, it's the fear of man that dominates. There's an interesting quote I found from a fellow named William Gurnall. He said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. And that certainly seems to be the truth. What did you fear more than God until you learned to fear God? Thought about that. I was thinking about that during the feast this past year in Coeur d'Alene. Now, what did I fear more than God before until I learned to fear God? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. In Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Notice how the fear of man is described here. Proverbs 29, verse 25. And I think we've all had experience with this. Proverbs 29, verse 25 tells us that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. A snare is a trap or a dangerous thing. And some of the fears that we give into, pride, vanity, arrogance, peer pressure, some of those things, again, can be a snare to us because we fear them more than we fear God. And for some people, that kind of fear can be paralyzing. But then God calls us, opens up our mind, and teaches us how to fear him and how to fear man less. Our lives began to change dramatically. We began to see things from a different point of view. Instead of fearing everything we see around us in the world, we have learned to fear God. In Proverbs, this proverb in verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Again, it changes our life. I may have mentioned a wise words of an elderly gentleman in the church many years ago. He had been in the church many years, and he said to me one time, he said, when God takes an interest in you, hang on, meaning life was going to change, and was he ever right? And that's how it's been for us. God took an interest in us, called us, and life began to change as we learned how to fear him. So verse 25 tells us that the fear of people, fear of men, is a kind of snare that can paralyze us and rob us of joy. But fear of God helps us to be free of that. You may remember or recall the story or the name in American history, usually in the West during the late 1800s, a man by the name of Black Bart. You may remember that name. He was a professional thief. His very name struck fear because he terrorized the U.S. Wells Fargo stage line from San Francisco to New York. And between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. And his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier and the danger of the West. What's interestingly, amazingly, Black Bart did it all without ever firing a shot from his gun, because he wore a black hood over his face. No one ever saw his face. He never had to take a hostage. He was never chased or trailed by a sheriff and a posse. They never tried to catch him. Instead, he used fear to paralyze his victims. And just his presence and his manner and the sinister nature of his voice and what he said, how he carried himself, was enough to overwhelm even the toughest stagecoach guards with their shotguns or rifles, and they were just paralyzed with fear. It's an amazing thing that happened. Today on the world scene, we have a globe filled with the fear of man. And what a contrast to what we experienced at the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know, it's not just the world that is filled with fear. There are individuals, when we think of human beings, individual lives, many of our lives, you think again about the question I ask, what did you fear before God called you and opened your mind? There are things that people fear in relationships, in finances, in their marriage, in child rearing, that God has instructions about. But God's instructions sometimes seem hard to follow. We're afraid to put it to the test. You know, the scriptures talk about going to your brother when there's a problem. You know, that's not easy to do. He may reject me. He may point out my flaw, my fault, and not listen to what I have. And we're afraid to follow God's instructions sometimes, in that or in other areas. And yet God's instructions work. God's instructions are best for us, and we get over our fear in time. We begin to put those things to the test. We find out God knows what he's talking about. And God's instructions really do work as we overcome fear. There's a good reminder in 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18, about this very principle related to fear. 1 John 4 and verse 18 reminds us that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In other words, we are growing. We're not perfect, but God is helping us to grow in the fear of him. And as we learn to fear him more and put him first in our lives, we learn how to love others and how to respect others. And we grow. It's a continuing growth process. So perfect love does cast out fear of man. Perfect love replaces the fear of man with fear of God. And when you think about, for example, the millennium, yes, the millennium is an age characterized by peace, by love, but it's also going to be an age characterized by the fear of God, not the fear of man. people will learn and understand the fear of God instead of the fear of man. The things that have tormented mankind for thousands of years will no longer be doing that. So God says, learn to fear him because we don't know how to on our own. Because we're still learning, even as converted members of God's church. You know that word learn all by itself is an interesting word. The root word or the Hebrew word learn means to goad with a rod or to prod. And the Hebrew implies action on both parts, the one goading and the one being goaded. That is, God does his part and we're to do our part. God prods us and we're to respond to that. So through the Feast of Tabernacles, God prodded us to do our part in the process of learning to fear him. So that word learn is significant. And you know, just think of how enjoyable a way God did that. To call us to the Feast of Tabernacles, to have our feast tithe to use, to have experiences we don't have during the other times of the year. God prods us through the feast in a most enjoyable way. God could prod us in any way. How did he prod Egypt to learn to fear him? God did it through 10 plagues. How is God going to prod mankind at the end of the age to learn to fear him? The wrath of God, great tribulation, etc. Yeah, I mean, there are many ways God could prod to learn to fear him. And for his children, he's done it in one of the most enjoyable ways possible, the Feast of Tabernacles. So we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles filled with stories about, you know, what a wonderful time we had. But God also wants us to focus on learning to fear him always. Let's go to that second part of that statement, because God is dedicated to teaching us this important lesson, to learn to fear him always. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Well, I think first we think of it in terms of respect, awe, reverence, and certainly that's all a part of it. Is there more? Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, there are some interesting scriptural definitions of the fear of God or scriptural descriptions of the fear of God. One here in Psalm 111 in verse 10. There are a number of them. We'll look at a few. Psalm 111 verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we gain wisdom in many ways. We gain wisdom from experience. Perhaps before we learned to fear God, we gained a certain amount of wisdom by mistakes we made. But what kind of wisdom is this that comes from the fear of God? It's a wisdom, a spiritual wisdom. There is an element of the spiritual that comes from God. There is a wisdom that comes from God as we learn to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom, of godly wisdom, good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So the fear of God is the beginning of godly wisdom. Notice Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Here it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, we all had a certain amount of knowledge before we were called into God's church. Our parents taught us things. We learned things in school. But it's talking about a knowledge that comes from God, a godly knowledge of his laws, his principles, his statutes, his way of life. There is that kind of knowledge that begins, that comes with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, fear of God is described that way. Proverbs 8 verse 13. Proverbs 8 verse 13 tells us this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, God says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So these are all part of what makes up the fear of God, what we're learning and what we grow in as we continue to learn to fear God always. If you look up in the dictionary for a definition of fear, It just says this, an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. We certainly had that kind of fear. Again, on that sailboat, we anticipated even more danger as we were carried to sea. But the definition goes on to include these things: profound reverence, honor, respect, and awe, especially toward God. And then the definition includes the word dread and the word terror. So wrapped up in definitions of fear include awe, respect, honor, but also dread, terror. It's all part of that word, part of the Hebrew word, includes all of those meanings as well. You may recall the account or a story about the Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin, who was responsible for somewhere around 50 to 60 million deaths, many of his own countrymen. He feared. He was filled with fear. This terrorizing dictator himself was so filled with fear that in his home in Moscow, there were 8 bedrooms in that home. Each night he chose a different one at random to ensure that no one knew exactly in which room he was sleeping. He placed flaps over the keyhole so nobody could see into the bedroom. Before his death, he had all of his physicians, all of his personal doctors killed because he didn't trust any of them to treat him. This man who was a man who created a great deal of fear in the lives of others himself was filled with fear. Dread, terror, but not godly fear. The Hebrew word for fear is yara, y-a-r-a, and it includes all of those elements I read from the dictionary definition. The word, the Hebrew word, means to be afraid, to stand in awe, to fear, to honor. The Hebrew word allows for all of those as a part of fear. Now, if you go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's breeze through some commands. Notice what God says as far as commands to fear him and how those commands are described when God says, fear me so that, or fear me, and this is what will be or will happen. Fear me and, because they reveal a lot about what it means to fear God and what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow when all mankind does fear God, what it's become in our lives. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, we read the statement, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. What does that mean? Fear God, and by fearing him, you also will serve him. But why take oaths in his name? Literally, the meaning of taking oaths in his name is entering into a covenant with God, making promises to God. When God called us and opened our mind and we began to understand who he was, we began to fear, love, respect God, we made certain promises. At baptism, we entered into a covenant. That is, we took an oath. We promised we would dedicate our lives to serve God. And we would obey him. We entered into a covenant with him and said we would live by his instructions. And we've continued to do that down through the years as we walk the Christian walk. In the world tomorrow, men and women who fear God will serve him and will enter into a covenant with him. Will take oaths, make promises to God, and will have help. They will have help to keep those. So here, in the context of fearing him, it includes this description. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, 6 is another one. What does this add? Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Along with fearing God, we find there is this requirement of obedience. It's a part of fearing God, obeying his laws, obeying him, walking in his ways. We also fear to disobey because we don't want to harm that relationship. We've built this relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, who we love and who loves us, and we fear to disobey because we don't want to cut off that relationship. We don't want to hinder that relationship because we treasure that relationship. So here in talking about fear of God is this element of obedience. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. You knew this would be here somewhere. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey him, and to love him? We've already seen walk in his ways, serve, as it says, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and to love him. So included in learning to fear God, we come to love him more and more and more because we understand his character and his nature and what God is doing in our lives as we fear him. Let's look at a few psalms and see what the psalms add. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And we find here there's no conflict between fearing God and rejoicing. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Interesting choice of words. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Again, that sounds contradictory, rejoicing with trembling, but I'll give you a real life example. During the feast, we had a feast house with our daughter, son-in-law, and four granddaughters, and my wife and I, and our son-in-law's brother, and one night was gift night. The girls opened gifts, the feast gifts that they had been given, but they also had gifts to give to us. Because I think I mentioned how they put out a little stand in front of their house this past summer, the girls age 9 to 4, and they made up little bouquets of flowers in paper cups with water in them from flowers in the yard, and they sold little bouquets of flower. And who can resist four little girls cute as a button, you know, selling flowers? They made $100 selling flowers this past summer, and they wanted to use some of the money they made to buy us a gift. And so they had gifts for us all wrapped up in a card and all of that. And when I read this, rejoice with trembling, I thought of them because as we were opening gifts, they were just trembling and they were so excited. They were just jumping up and down and trembling and shaking almost to see, you know, our reaction as we opened gifts from them. They rejoiced with trembling. There's no contradiction between fearing God and rejoicing, according to this psalm, Psalm 2, verse 11. Fear of God and rejoicing go hand in hand. Both serve him. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89. We'll read in verse 7 where it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Whenever the saints, God's people, are gathered together to worship, we experience that reverence for God, great reverence for God. We reflect that in our respect for Sabbath services, our respect for services during the feast and all of God's holy days. We realize, you know, we're coming in the presence of God. There's a reverence that goes along with that. We did that during the feast. We do it here each week locally for Sabbath services. By our conduct, by our appearance, by our attention, by all of those things, we reverence God. As we gather together, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence. Reverence is a part of fearing God. And then Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Here is a fruit of fearing God in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. One of the fruits of fearing God: do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fruit of fearing God: overcoming evil, departing from evil. So when we look at all of these verses that describe fearing God and the fruit of fearing God and the elements of fearing God, we find things like serve him in humility, submit to him, obey him. We enter into a covenant with God, make certain promises to God. We obey him. We love him. We honor him. We reverence him. We rejoice. All of that. Depart from evil. All of that is a part of growing in the fear of God. The Feast of Tabernacles helps us to do that. Have you asked the question or thought about it since the feast? Well, how well did I do? How well have I done? How much have I accomplished? How much did the feast help me this year to grow in the fear of God? To have that kind of relationship with him that grows, that we desire to know him, to draw closer to him, to serve him. Feast of Tabernacles is to help us in all of those things to grow closer to God as we learn to fear him always. Finally, that third word, learn to fear the Lord your God, and that last third part of it, always. What's significant about the word always? What does that mean? Interesting, that Hebrew word always, or that the word always comes from two Hebrew words. And when those two words are combined, they mean, number one, in every way, and number two, forever. Every way and forever. You think about that as it applies to the fear of God in our lives. Isn't that how it's to operate in our lives? In every way, in all the things we do as we, you know, go about our Christian lives, we try to follow the example of Christ, and in every way express fear of God forever. It's an ongoing, long as we live, and then on beyond that, family of God. In Psalm chapter 67, because when the fear of God blankets the earth, Psalm 67 tells us that will happen. Psalm 67 in verses 5 through 7. Notice what it says here about the fear of God and what it will encompass. Psalm 67 verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. Always. First, totally. Or everywhere in every way. All the ends of the earth. When the fear of God blankets the earth. But what about the second part of that word? Forever. Psalm 72. Psalm 72 in verses 1 through 5. This hasn't happened yet. In Psalm 72, beginning in verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness to God and Jesus Christ, and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Always. Forever. Totally forever. Or in every way and forever. We will fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Learn. To fear the Lord your God always is what God said. A good question, another good question to ask. I'm going to turn back to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. How has your life been blessed? How has our lives been blessed by learning to fear the Lord our God always? What blessings have come into our lives as we have learned to fear God? Psalm 25 has an interesting description beginning in verse 12 of some of those blessings that come from fearing God. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? I counted up six in these few verses. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. A blessing to be taught by God and to learn the right path of life. How to choose right paths. How to make good choices. We learn by fearing God. There's a blessing. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. God promises prosperity. And that's not talking only about, you know, material, physical prosperity. But what about peace, protection, safety, guidance, help from God in making good decisions? All of that is a part of prosperity, dwelling in prosperity. A third, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Children, our children who we teach and who live God's way of life have inherited the blessing of understanding God's truth. There is a heritage. They learn what God's plan is and what their part is in it. There's a blessing to children and children's children. Another blessing, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Knowing God's secrets. What does it say in Corinthians about carnal mind can understand the things of the spirit? Takes a converted mind. Knowing the secrets of God comes from an intimate relationship with God, being close to God, understanding what God has planned. In some places called the mystery of salvation. We've been blessed with that knowledge. And he will show them his covenant. Fully understand God's covenant, the covenant we made with God, fully understanding and appreciating our covenant with God is another blessing. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. God can help us in our difficulties and trials, things that may snare us. We do have help from God. Well, here's a list of just five or six blessings that we've all experienced by having our minds opened by learning to fear God. And someday, this is what life is going to be like for everybody on the earth. We'll come to this point of being able to understand these things when mankind has learned to fear God always. So, we're home from the feast now. What are some specific things that maybe you did during the feast, that we did during the feast, or that we can continue to do now that we're home from the feast that can help us to keep growing in the fear of God? I've listed several. One is to have a deep regard for the Word of God. Have deep regard for the Word of God. We think about this. Every day during the feast, we read from the Word of God. We read as we follow along sermonettes. We read as we follow along in sermons, we read from the Word of God. And I hope that it helps us to cherish God's Word more and more. If we do really cherish God's Word, we are more likely to set our heart on doing God's will, because God reveals His will for us. His promises are in His Word. When we set our heart to cherish God's Word, and we're more likely to set our heart to do God's will. So, regarding the Word of God can help us to grow in the fear of God. Cherish the Word of God. Spend time with the Word of God. The second thing we can do, think about, speak about, talk to one another about God, His plan, the feast messages we heard that were especially meaningful or especially helpful to us. Talk about those things and the lessons we learned. Some of the examples and lessons we learned, the people we met, you know, during the feast and even during the year. Sure, we here on the Sabbath, we talk about other things too, and that's fine. But some of our conversation should be about God and what we're learning and what we experienced at the feast. God wants us to build memories and lessons learned from the feast. So that's the second thing we can do. Third thing that we can do to continue to grow in the fear of God is to worship in reverence and respect for services. We did that during the feast. We do that here locally. We worship in reverence with respect for Sabbath services, holy day services. They are important to us. There's a psalm in Psalm 5 and verse 7. That's a good one to keep in mind from time to time as we think about the Sabbath, to think about God's holy day. Psalm 5, verse 7. David wrote this. He said, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. David came into God's house understanding God's mercy, his graciousness, his love. We certainly went to the feast understanding God makes all this possible. We come to Sabbath services, we realize God makes all this possible. Calls us, opens our mind, allows us to fellowship with others of like mind, to hear the truth of God spoken. You know, God's mercy, God's graciousness, God's love. We come into his house and we realize all of that is there. And David said, in fear of you, respect, awe, honor, I will worship toward your holy temple. Worship in reverence, with respect for services. And then, or simply, avoid evil. That is, continue to overcome through the coming year. We saw that as one of the principles of fear of God, is to hate evil, avoid evil, continue to overcome sin. Those are some things we can do specifically to keep growing in the fear of God. I want to conclude in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. There's a prophecy about the future of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, by extension, mankind in the future. These things haven't happened yet, not that we find described here. Let's begin reading in Jeremiah 32, and we'll start in verse 36. Verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, Jerusalem, of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. And that indeed happened. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. And the Jews came back from captivity. Then it says, I will cause them to dwell safely. Certainly God gave them certain protection initially, but have the Jews through history dwelt in Jerusalem in safety? They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way. That's still in the future. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Interesting statement that here in this prophecy, God would do this for their good and for their children. I couldn't help but think during the feast in Coeur d'Alene, the contrast that I saw and thought about, the contrast between the experience that many children in the world have today who live in fear, who live in fear of hunger, abuse, acts of violence. Many children who experience that today, and to me there was such a contrast to see the little children at the feast in Coeur d'Alene go up on stage and sing about God's coming kingdom. This year, all four of our granddaughters, even the little four-year-old, he learned the song, and the choir director said, well, if she knows the song, she could sing. So they were up there singing, along with 20-some other children. And to, in my mind, just the contrast between our children at the feast and what they experience and the safety, the love, the protection, you know, and all that they do, in contrast with so many children in the world today who don't ever experience those things. And yet here God says, I will do this for their good and for their children after them. That's what God wants for those who fear him. We read in verse 40 and 41, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. God says he would put the fear of him in their hearts. And the fruit of that would be safety, rejoicing, blessings. And that he would do them good with all of his heart, with all of his soul. Coming from learning to fear him always. So I conclude by asking the question, is your life ruled by fear? Our lives should be ruled by fear, the fear of God. Because it truly is a beautiful thing to learn to fear the Lord your God always.